Let's turn to God's Word this morning and to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. We return to a series which interrupted about a year ago with special emphases and different messages and so on. We'll return to that at this point in time. It's a series entitled Portraits from the Past. We find different individuals in the Old Testament scriptures painted upon the page of Scripture by the Holy Spirit in the beautiful technicolor, as it were. And God tells us the story as it is, as we shall see in these next few weeks. God doesn't mince words. He speaks as things really are. Doesn't live in a fantasy world, but the world of reality. And it's good that we should live in that world too. This morning, our message is Amazing Grace, taken from 2 Samuel chapter 9. Using the Pew Bible, that's page 324. 2 Samuel chapter 9, reading from the New International Version. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And then in verse 3, the middle of the verse said, "Ziba answered the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet.'" "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodibar." Then, if you will, down in verse 7, "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I'll restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" And if you will, in verse 11, "So then Ziba said to the king, 'Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do.' So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons." Verse 13, "And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet." In the course of time, the king of the Ammonites died, and his son Hanun succeeded him as king. David thought, "I will show kindness to Hanun, son of Nahash, just as his father showed kindness to me." So David sent a delegation to express his sympathy to Hanun concerning his father. Verse 4, "So Hanun seized David's men, shaved off half of each man's beard, cut off their garments in the middle of the buttocks, and sent them away." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have extended kindness to us through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We realize that we shall either receive and accept and enjoy your kindness extended to us, or we will reject it and rebel against you. We pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. We might not spurn your amazing grace, but that we might open our hearts and lives to the blessing that you would give to us. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Many of you have read the books of Corrie ten Boom. Others of you possibly, in addition, have seen the film put out called The Hiding Place, telling about her experience as she was interned, put in prison, put in concentration camp by the Nazis during World War II. The reason being that she and her family, her father and the family, were Christians who were harboring Jewish people who were under the sentence of death by the Nazis in Holland during World War II. Finally, the Nazis discovered what was going on, and they threw the whole family into prison. Corrie's father soon died, and after a period of time, her brother, and later also her sister, Betsy. She experienced the most demonic treatment there in that prison camp. It was only in the providence and grace of God that she herself was not executed. After the war, she began to lecture throughout Europe about God's providence and care and grace during those years. During one of her lectures, there was in the audience one of the individuals who had been the prison wardens and prison keepers during her time in the concentration camp. Great anger and bitterness welled in her heart. After the service was over, this individual came up to her and extended his hand and said, "Do you forgive me, too?" Just a couple of seconds passed, and Corey just didn't know how to answer with the anger and hate that was in her heart. And then the love of God overflooded her being, and she extended her hand and gripped it, and she said, "Yes, I forgive you." That is amazing grace. But even more amazing is the grace that God has extended to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this grace of God is depicted for us in this story in the Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament is like a picture book, and it gives us many pictures in the narratives and events that happened in the Old Testament that help explain and highlight and illustrate the great truths that are set forth in the passages of New Testament scripture. So this morning we're going to think about amazing grace, grace accepted in chapter 9, and grace rejected in chapter 10. You will notice, first of all, this grace of David's is expressed in the word kindness. Did you notice that in our reading? In verse 1, David says, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Then again, he says in verse 3, "Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" And then again in verse 7, "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan." And then you will notice in verse 10, David says, "You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him, and he says to Ziba, and bring in the crops so that your master's son may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, the grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." And then again in verse 13, "Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both his feet." And in chapter 2, David thought, "I will show kindness to Hanun, son of Nahash." So David's grace is exhibited in this desire to show kindness to one who was at a distance from him, and to bring him into a place of fellowship, and to seat him at his table in the royal palace. David's kindness is clearly stated four times here in this particular passage. Verse 1, verse 3, verse 7, and verse 2 of chapter 10. The source of that kindness. Why was David wanting to extend kindness to one who did not deserve it? The source of that kindness, of course, is God himself. If you'll notice there in verse 3, David says, "Is there no one left of the house of Saul to whom I may show God's kindness?" So the kindness that David was going to extend to Mephibosheth was kindness that came from God himself. David had been a recipient of God's kindness, and now he desired to extend God's kindness to Mephibosheth. Interestingly, in the New Testament, it tells us in Titus chapter 3, in verses 4 and 5, "But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not by works of righteousness which we have done," and so on. When the kindness of God, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, "In the coming days he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." So the New Testament speaks about the kindness of God. And the kindness of God which David had experienced enabled him to extend that kindness to someone in his own experience. Not only was the source of kindness God himself, but the means of kindness was, in this particular incident with David, notice in verse 1, to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake. So the means of David's kindness to Mephibosheth was because of his father, Jonathan. Jonathan had shown kindness to David. David made a covenant with Jonathan that he would show kindness to his family. And now for Jonathan's sake, David was extending that kindness to Mephibosheth. Even so, God extends his kindness to us for Jesus' sake. In other words, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his compassionate love, through his death and resurrection, the kindness of God the Father is extended to us. So David's kindness had its source in God, and its means was through Jonathan's kindness to him. God's kindness to us comes through the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that kindness caused David then to initiate a desire to express that kindness. The whole thing, it's important for us to see that David is the one who initiates. It is David who initiates, who thinks about someone to whom he may show kindness. It is David who inquires if there is anyone to whom he may show kindness. It is David who seeks that individual out. It is David, notice verse 5, who brings him to himself. Verse 5, David had him brought from Lodibar. It is David who seeks. It is David who brings him into his presence. It is David who bestows upon him all the blessing that he had available for him. So it is David who initiates this wonderful story of amazing grace. It is God who initiates the most wonderful story of amazing grace. It is God who cares about us. It is God who seeks us. It is God who finds us. It is God who brings us into his presence. It is God who bestows upon us the riches and lavishness of heavenly grace. Not only is David initiating this wonderful expression of grace, but we find him inquiring, as I've already suggested, in respect to Mephibosheth, whom he does not know at that time. Notice what he says in verse 1. Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul? Why does he say that? Well, because when Saul died in the battle against the Philistines, three of his sons were killed at that point in time, in that same battle. Also, Ishbosheth, that's a mouthful, a fourth of his sons, was killed later on, was murdered, as he took the place of Saul as head of the northern kingdom. So his four sons had already been killed, three of them in battle, one of them by assassination. He wonders now, is there any grandsons or any relatives whatsoever? Are there any left of the house of Saul? And I wonder this morning in the service today, is there still someone left that God is seeking, still some individual that is in need of God's grace? And God is saying, of this service, is there still left someone that I can reach out and bless? Not only does he inquire, but he identifies finally Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is identified through one of the servants of Saul's household named Ziba. Ziba says, yes, there is one. And he is in Lodibar. And he identifies an individual, a grandson of Saul, Jonathan's son. He identifies Mephibosheth to David. He is an individual that now becomes the center and focus of David's amazing grace. And so God is interested in individuals. This individual comes upon the pages of Scripture as an illustration of the amazing grace of David. You are in the heart of God. You are in the mind of God. You are in the concern of God. You as an individual, not only the 4 or 5 billion people living in the world today, but you are the object of God's desire to bless you, and you are the object of His amazing grace. Let's think about Mephibosheth for a second. His name means man of shame. Now, sometimes names are significant in the Bible, and certainly that name would suggest to us that he's not the one who would be attractive to David. He is a man of shame, a man who has been in the household and has tried to murder and kill David. He is not attractive personally. Secondly, he is alienated from David. He is at a distance from where David was. So if you have your outline sheet, you can put down the fill-in word, hopeless. His situation is hopeless. He is located in Lodibar. Lodibar is east of the Jordan River. Lodibar was the place where Ish-bosheth's headquarters were before he was assassinated. In other words, it was the center of rebellion against David. And so you and I are rebel sinners. The Bible says all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own ways. We are rebels against God. Mephibosheth lived in the place of rebellion. Not only so, but the Lodibar, the place where he lived, by its meaning, means no pasture, a place of no sustenance, a place where there would be no satisfaction, as it were. We who are sinners before we come to Christ are living alienated from God, rebels against God, and living in a place where there is no satisfaction. We may try to find satisfaction and fulfillment in our lives in the many different things that the world offers, but we will never be fulfilled apart from coming to God. So Mephibosheth is alienated. He is at a distance, and he is in a place of rebellion, and he is in a place of no pasture. His situation indeed seems hopeless. Not only is his situation hopeless, but the second fill-in word here is helpless. He was not only hopeless, but he was helpless. Why was he helpless? He was a cripple on both his feet. He could not go to David. He could not fight as a soldier in the armies of those days, which was a big thing as far as males were concerned. He could not even serve as a servant or a worker in anyone's household. He was a helpless individual because when he was 5 years of age, he was dropped by his child tender, if you will, as they were trying to escape at the time of Saul's defeat, and he was dropped, and in that fall, he was crippled in both his legs and made unable to function as a normal person. So we find that because of his fall, he is helpless. And we, because of the fall of Adam, our foreparent, we are helpless. The Bible in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 tells us that we are without strength. We are unable to accomplish our salvation. We are unable to approach God. We are unable to achieve a right relationship with God. He is hopeless and he is helpless. His condition is one of total spiritual bankruptcy, if you will. Interestingly, in the Bible, many times God has to bring us into a place of helplessness, make us realize our hopelessness before the good news of God's amazing grace means anything to us or becomes attractive to us. We think of Jacob in the book of Genesis, and you remember how that God, an angel from God, or really a pre-incarnation appearance of Christ probably, that God wrestled with Jacob. And God finally put his hip out of joint and made him helpless. So from that time on, he limped through the rest of his life. We remember Paul in the New Testament. And Paul said that God allowed a thorn in the flesh, some physical ailment, in order to make him realize his weakness. Because then Paul says, I realize that when I am weak, then I am strong. Why is it that when I am weak, then I am strong? In my weakness, in my helplessness, then I cling to God. In my hopelessness, then I find hope in God. And so Mephibosheth is both hopeless and helpless as this good news comes to him that he is to come before David. So we find that he appears before David as in verses 6 to 13. The first thing that we notice about his appearance before David is that David extends peace to him. Verse 7. Don't be afraid, David said to him. Did he have any cause to be afraid? Certainly he had great cause to be afraid. He was the grandson of the man who had tried to kill David many, many times. He was of the rebel, hostile regime, if you will. He had every reason to be afraid. But David says to him, don't be afraid. David extends peace to him. And so we have every reason, as it were, perhaps to be afraid as we come into the presence of God. Why? Because we are sinners. We are rebels. We are hostile. We are alienated from God. God is infinitely holy. And we are sinners in our sin. And we might feel that God would judge us and punish us. Many people, as a matter of fact, have a concept that God is a God who is out to destroy them and to wipe them out, so to speak. But God says to us, do not be afraid. Jesus said of Jesus, he came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus did not come to banish us from his presence. Jesus came to bring us into his presence. So David's first words to Mephibosheth were significant words. Do not be afraid. And my friend, those are significant words for you today. Through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of the hostility of God in connection with sin has been satisfied. And God reaches out in amazing grace and offers to rebel sinners like me and to you a reconciliation, a forgiveness, a being brought into his family. God says, fear not, do not be afraid. He extends peace to us. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to be able to lay down your head on the pillow at night and know that it is well with my soul, as the hymn writer said. It is well with my soul. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. It is well with my soul. Can you say that this morning? God loves you. He reaches out to you. Just as David reached out to this rebel in his day, God reaches out to you today to bring you into his family. Think of Joseph again in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. Remember, Joseph was the one who was hated by his brothers, and his brothers sold him into slavery down into Egypt. And finally, those brothers stand before Joseph. They do not recognize Joseph because he's now the prime minister of Egypt. And he looks like an Egyptian. And he talks like an Egyptian. And they are fearful in his presence. But Joseph says, fear not. Don't be afraid. He says, I forgive you. I extend grace to you. Listen, my friend, this morning, God loves you. And through Jesus Christ, he extends amazing grace to you. Not only peace, but as I've already suggested, forgiveness is extended to them. In verse 7, again, the second phrase, I will surely show you kindness, the kindness of forgiveness. The kindness of forgiveness. And God this morning would put your sins away. Forgiveness means to remove, to remit, to put away. And God would put away your sins. I was interested to read in the May 13th issue of Time magazine, an article in connection with Franklin Graham, the son of Billy Graham. He grew up certainly in a very Christian atmosphere, and yet he was a rebellious teenager and young man in his early 20s, in his growing up years. It was said of him that he had a fascination for firearms. As a matter of fact, one time he took a machine gun and and shot down with over 300 rounds, cut right down to the ground somebody's tree in the next property. He had a fascination for firearms. He had a fascination for rock music. He had a fascination for hard liquor. He was a hard-living young fellow moving in the circles of evangelicalism, moving in the circles of a church like this. Had a profession of faith, went through all the religious status symbols, and yet he was a rebel. And so finally his father, Billy, confronted him when he was 23 years of age and said, "You have to make a decision. You have to either go with God or go with the world. You can't keep playing the middle. It's got to be one or the other." And so Franklin Graham, several days later in Jerusalem, where he was leading a tour of the Holy Land or involved in a tour of the Holy Land, came to a point where he read the scripture again, and coming to Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus." In other words, there is forgiveness. There is the putting away of sin. There is reconciliation. "There is therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus." As he read those words, he says in his own words, "I put out a cigarette, I got down on my knees beside my bed, and I was his." He yielded himself to God. A rebel came home. There is forgiveness, my friend, for you through Jesus Christ. He extends his kindness to you in most amazing grace. Not only so, but you notice that he restores inheritance. You notice that in verse 7, he says, "I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul." Notice in verse 9, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family." So through the grace and kindness of God, all the blessing that God would have for us, lost by sin, is restored to us through forgiveness and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have an eternal inheritance, an inheritance that will never pass away, that is sure and fixed for us in heaven. People are looking for inheritance. People are looking for position. People are looking for security. I read quite a bit of about Lincoln during my vacation this year. First time I'd gotten into Carl Sandburg, and I was really excited about his writing, very detailed and very comprehensive, very interesting. And he told in one section a lot of humorous incidents about Lincoln. He was a very humorous kind of an individual, loved humor. And so on one occasion, there was an individual who in his, not in his cabinet, but who had a significant office in the government. And this individual passed away very suddenly. And early the next morning, before the normal hours of business, this individual was there at the White House and beating on the door, so to speak, and Lincoln finally gave him entree into his presence. And the individual said, "Mr. President," he says, "so-and-so has passed away." The president said, "Yes, that's true." And the individual said, "I am qualified." He said, "I would like to take his place. I would urgently like to take that individual's place." And Mr. Lincoln said, "Well," he said, "it's all right by me if it's all right by the undertaker." People are desiring inheritance. People are desiring a place. People are desiring status. We have that through our Lord Jesus Christ. But the most significant, I think, thing of all of this is the next phrase in verse 7, where it says that you will always eat at my table. Four times over, this is repeated in the passage. Verse 7, and in verse 10, and in verse 11, and in verse 12, "Eat at the king's table, crippled in both his feet." Fellowship. This individual who was there in a place of no pasture, This individual who is a rebel and alienated from God, by the grace of God, by the grace of David here, God's grace through David, he was brought into the king's home, into the palace. He was seated at the king's table. He was seated there for the rest of his life. He had a place in royalty, a place of fellowship at the king's table. Isn't that exciting? That's what God's grace does for us. And the book of Song of Solomon in the Old Testament says, he has brought me into his banqueting house. He has brought me to his banqueting table. And his banner over me is love. God brings us into his presence and seats us at his table. You remember Revelation 3:20? Of course you do. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and will open the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. We will sit in fellowship, in communion, at the Lord's table, at the table of the King. Why, that's a wonderful fellowship to have, to be at the Lord's presence, at the Lord's banqueting table. Not only so, but there's provision, if you'll notice, for Mephibosheth. In verse 10, he tells Ziba, Saul's servant, he says, your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him. Why? Because he couldn't farm it himself. So he was provided for through David by Ziba for the rest of his life. And so we are provided for by God. He takes care of us. My friend, you have a God and a Father who will take care of you as you come to him and accept his wonderful grace. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, the necessities of life, all these things will be added unto you. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19 says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And so God provides for us in every way. And finally, it was as if Mephibosheth was adopted into the family of God. Notice in verse 11, Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Now Mephibosheth wasn't actually, in fact, adopted into God's family, into David's family, but it was as if he was adopted into David's family. He sat at the king's table, not like a guest. He sat there like one of the king's sons. Well, God does one better than that. He not only makes us like an adopted child, he does adopt us into his own family. We find in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15 that the Spirit of God within us is the Spirit which enables us to say, Father, Daddy. God is our Heavenly Father, the intimate relationship, Daddy. We are so intimate in the father-child relationship with God. He adopts us into his family. A number of weeks ago, one of our couples here at the chapel were desirous, or not just a couple of weeks ago, for a long time, of adopting a child into their family. And so the process moved toward the point where Karen Casey went over to China. And there she received a little baby. Some of you saw a little baby here at church just a week or so ago. And this little baby, born in China, was under the penalty of death. You know, you can only have one child in China. Outside of that, the children must be killed, must be aborted, a great amount of abortion there. And especially if it's a female child, it is not desired. And this was a little female baby. So this baby was born under the edict of death. And the parents, loving the little child, abandoned the child, hoping that in the providence of God that the child's life would be spared. And so it was. The child was picked up and taken to one of the orphanages. Now, there are good orphanages and bad orphanages in China. This happened, thank God, to be a good orphanage. Many of the children in the bad orphanages just die there. And so the child was in a good orphanage. It was taken care of. And Karen and John initiated this amazing grace. And Karen went off to China. and received that child from that adoption agency and brought that child into our midst today. Friends, that is amazing grace. That is the amazing grace that God extends to us to adopt us, to bring us into His family. And today, little Christian Casey is a member of the Casey family. Amazing grace, adopting her into a family where there's love and care given to her. So God's grace reaches out to us in all these ways. What is Mephibosheth's response to this? Very quickly, first of all, he is repentant. That's a fill-in word on your sheet there. He is undeserving in chapter 19 and verse 28, which is beyond our study this morning. But later on he says, I only deserve death. I only deserve death. That's what he did. His father, grandfather was trying to kill him. And now that's all he deserved was death, but David spared his life. He also here says he's a dead dog. He's undeserving and he's useless. He cannot serve. He is there as a useless individual in the society of that day. And thank God we've come a long way since then as far as physical disability is concerned. But then he was useless as far as David was concerned and the kingdom matters were concerned. And so he was undeserving and he was useless. He acknowledged that. He was repentant in respect to who he was. Secondly, he was acceptant. He was repentant, and secondly, he was acceptant. He received the grace that was bestowed upon him. He just gratefully and thankfully accepted the goodness and kindness of David extended to him. That's what God wants us to do. Just to realize we're undeserving, just to realize we're useless, as far as spiritual life is concerned, we're without strength. Just to realize that we don't deserve the goodness of God. We deserve to be banished from the presence of God forever. The wages of sin is death. We deserve to be banished from God's presence. But God loves us, and God has sought us, and God brings us into His presence. And God says, I want to bless you. What is our response going to be? Thank you, Lord. I'm just a sinner, but I receive your grace. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Just notice in chapter 10, I just note on your outline, grace was rejected. David, the same words are used in verse 2. David thought, I will show kindness to Hanun. Why did he want to show kindness to him? Well, because his father had showed kindness to David. When did that happen? When David was being pursued by Saul, this man's father had shown kindness to him and helped him. So now David, with the same generous heart, the same heart of grace expressed in kindness, they say, I will show kindness to him. And so David sends a delegation to extend sympathy to the man, and he refuses to accept that grace. And he shames the messengers that David has sent. And so finally, in the rest of the chapter, you find his whole life unraveling, and you find him defeated and his kingdom destroyed. So the whole picture this morning is God's grace extends kindness to us. We either accept it, as with the case of Mephibosheth, or we reject it, as with the case of Hanun. I trust this morning you'll be in the accepting mode. Notice your application at the bottom of your sheet. God's grace provides salvation. Word is provides. God's grace provides salvation. My friend, God has done everything that He can to bless you. As Billy Graham often says, He wants to bless you real good. So God has done everything He can through the cross of Jesus to bless you. Notice the second phrase, repentant faith accepts the blessing. Repentant faith simply accepts the blessing. Mephibosheth could do nothing. Mephibosheth had nothing to present to David in a positive way. He simply accepted the grace of David. Claim him as your personal Savior and Lord. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. We want to thank you so very much that you have not dealt with us according to what we deserve. You have not banished us from your presence. You have not sought to condemn us. Jesus came to save us. We thank you that he went to the cross and died in respect to our sins, which had violated your holy character. And we thank you that now he reaches out and he wants to bless us. He wants to enrich us. He wants to make our lives fulfilled and beautiful. Our Father, I just do pray this morning that each and every one of us might just open our hearts and lives to you. Maybe someone here for the first time this morning, just to understand how much God loves them, and just to say, Lord, I'm one of those sinners that you want to bless, and right now, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Father, bless your word, I pray, and may we rejoice in your amazing grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.